Let's begin reading Acts chapter number 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your words. We see this prayer of the apostles here and how you immediately answered it. It encourages our hearts to prayer. We ask your blessing upon this time that we may leave here today more convinced to pray and to come to you with a trusting manner than we ever have been. Just pray your blessing upon this time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to speak to you today about this powerful prayer that we see the apostles offer as they are jailed and then they are threatened. And then they go back and meet with the other apostles. And immediately after telling what has happened in their lives, they just go to the Lord in prayer. And boy, they pray such a powerful prayer because we see that God instantly answers that prayer. And then we read that the place was shaken where they were gathered to pray. Now, as we go through this and as we think on this powerful prayer, I don't want you sitting there waiting on some deep mystery of prayer that you might be missing. Okay? Is there a deep mystery of prayer that some folks have come to understand and other folks are missing? Of course there's not. Prayer is you talking to your Father God in heaven. He's right here amongst you, and he wants you to speak to him, and he wants to speak to you through his word. And prayer is simply that. Now, this sermon is not just a reminder of that. This sermon is a refocus of that in your life. What did they do here? They simply prayed the word, just as we strive to do as we meet here each week. The prayer that they prayed, the word that they prayed, was Psalm chapter number 2. It's unique to me that as soon as they hear the trouble, they go to prayer. As soon as they go to prayer, instantly they begin just reciting Scripture as a part of their prayer. They were evidently given to Scripture very deeply at this time. The word and prayer should always go together. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." How do we abide in him and he abide in us? Through the word and through prayer. That's exactly how that happens. In the Bible, God speaks and tells us what he wants us to do. Wiersbe says, in prayer, we speak to him and make ourselves available to accomplish his will. Thus, true prayer is not telling God what to do, but asking God to do his will in us and through us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Do you struggle with your prayers being answered or wondering if they're even being heard? Maybe you're not asking according to his will. Constantly, all throughout Scripture, we see that our prayers are to be tuned with the will of God. And when they are, God hears and answers, and we have the petition that we ask of him. Prayer is to accomplish God's will on earth, not man's will in heaven. But so many times, I think that we go to prayer to inform God of something upon the earth that he might not know about yet. Do you ever go to pray that way? I do a lot of times. "Oh, Lord, don't you know? Can't you see? Have you not heard?" Well, surely he does. Surely he has, and surely he can. But prayer is not for me to inform heaven of something that God does not know. Prayer is for me to become in line with God's will, that his will might be performed upon the earth. So as we observe the text here, I want you to notice that they did not pray to have their circumstances changed. They did not pray to have this counsel gone. Now, had I been them in their situation at that time, and, you know, we're praying and the building is shaking, we touch a lame man who couldn't walk for 40 years and now he can walk, I think my prayer there would have been simple. Kill him, God. They threatened me, just kill them. But they didn't pray to have this counsel gone. They didn't pray to have their circumstances changed. Lord, make this spreading of the gospel easier on us. That's what I pray a lot of times in my life. That's not what they prayed at all. What did they ask for? They asked God for boldness to fulfill his will in spite of the threatenings. I want you to notice three things in the text with me here. Why they prayed. You ever considered why you pray? What is it that brings you to your knees? The other thing I want us to think about this morning is how did they pray? What was the pattern of their prayer and what was the petition that they brought before God? How did they pray? And then what was the result of their praying? Let's begin first with why did they pray? And notice the prompting to pray here in verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. Do you recall the words of the old hymn, Take It to the Lord in Prayer? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. There was a prompting here for them to pray. They had trials and temptations. There was trouble in their lives. They were beginning to be discouraged because of these things. So they took it to the Lord in prayer. Peter and John have spent the night in jail. One of the things I think Christians fear the most in the world today is being jailed for their faith. Do you realize that most of the New Testament would not be in your hands this morning had Paul not been jailed for a good part of his ministry? Can you imagine if Paul had sat in the Roman jail and said, oh, I'm being persecuted for my faith. Get a good lawyer and get me out of here. That's not what he did at all. He sat there and he wrote Scripture. The Holy Spirit told him what to say. He wrote it down and he sent the letters to the churches. Being in jail is not the worst thing. Brother Ken Avery was here not too long ago, and there's a young man that he has worked through, and the man is he's out of jail now. He'd been in jail for a very long time, and he's out, and he's going to church, and he's serving the Lord, and he's doing right. And he told us just recently, we had a conversation with that young man, and he said, you know, being in jail is not all bad. I said, man, you're crazy. You've been in too long. And he said, you know what? You're locked up there, and there's nothing left to do but read and pray and read your Bible. He said, you guys on the outside, he said, you got TV to watch and places to go and restaurants to eat at and all these other things to do. He said, when I was locked up, all I had to do was pray. He said, I kind of missed that a little bit. Oh, boy, we've gotten our lives a little too complicated, haven't we? Amen. Peter and John spent the night in jail. Now they're threatened and they are released. They leave and they return to the other apostles. And after hearing of the persecution, what is the first thing that this group, this early church decides to do? Well, let's just pray about it. You ever had somebody say, well, there's nothing you can do but just pray. Just pray, you know. just pray. That's what they did. Prayer was so very important to them at this time. There are many other things that they could have been prompted to do given the situation, but they didn't. They just prayed. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the ultimate test of our profession of faith is our prayer life. That's tough to me. I don't know where that puts you, but the ultimate test of my profession of faith is my prayer life. That my profession of faith is very shallow. I've always considered the ultimate test of my profession of faith my daily walk with Christ. That's just what I've always said in my brain that it is. But what is your daily walk with Christ? Prayer and the Word. And I love the Word. I'm a student of the Word. I love to study Scripture. I like to read books about Scripture. I like to read books about Scripture. It's what I like to do for fun sometimes. I'll be at home working in my study, and I'll come down the stairs with a big grin on my face, and I'll be refilling my coffee, and my wife's like, what are you up to? I'm like, oh, if you just knew what I just read. Well, tell me. No, I can't tell you. I don't want to ruin it for you before Sunday, you know. And then I blurted out to you guys on Sunday, and everybody looks at me. I'm all excited about something I've read, about something I've read, about something I've read, you know. But really, if you think about it, the ultimate test of our profession of faith, it's not your church membership. It's not your offerings. It's not your attendance at Sunday school. And all those things are very important. And I hope you're a member of the church, and I hope you give to the offerings, and I hope you go to Sunday school. Amen. We're Baptists. We did quit giving out Sunday school attendance pins, though. I wish I had one to show off, you know. I'm here every week for Sunday school. Nah, I'm just kidding. But if the ultimate test of your profession of faith is your prayer life, what does your profession of faith look like this morning? Do troubles prompt you to pray? I fear that in the church, troubles prompt us to do so much more than just prayer, because in our minds, a lot of times, praying is that. It's just, well, it's just praying. Of course, I'll pray for you, but what else can I do for you besides pray? I say things like that almost every day, talking to people. Well, what else can I do for you besides pray? Well, the main thing I want you to do for me is actually pray. Don't do anything else until you've prayed. Now, if you want to pray and make me macaroni and cheese, fine. But pray first. Amen? Absolutely. But I fear that in the church, troubles prompt us to do everything else but pray. To let everybody know to be praying, but does anybody actually pray? To get the word out, to tell the story, to get the details right, to complain over here and to beg over there. But all in all, do we actually call upon Almighty God who could do something in the situation? Whatever your hand finds to do in a time of trouble, stop and don't do that thing and just pray. Well, this was their prompting to pray, this trouble. Not only do we see their prompting to pray, but we also see how they prayed, their pattern and their petition in prayer. Verse 24 down through verse number 30. And when they had heard that, what did they hear? They heard the report of what had happened. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God. Did God need them to tell Him He was God? Why say such a thing in their prayer? They needed to be reminded themselves that He was God, that He was Lord. What did it mean to say, Lord, You are God, in the same sentence? Is that like using somebody's name twice? Is that like saying, Chance, you are Chance? Chance, you are Strickland? Is that what they were saying? No. By saying, Lord, Thou art God, they were using a term that we attribute to God now, You are sovereign. We, as we begin this prayer, we realize that You are in control. And we are not coming to You as if things are out of control. We are coming to You because we realize that the only place that we have solidarity in this life is in You. And we submit ourselves to You as Lord, who is God in our lives. Lord, You are God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast just anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel will gather together. For to do whatsoever Thy hand and Thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants that with all boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of Thy holy child, Jesus. I want us to focus here on what they prayed for, but first I think it's important that we recognize the pattern in which they prayed. I think that it's obvious here that they had been spending time in the Scriptures. Do you remember when you were first saved? When we say saved in the Baptist church, but the understanding there is that at the moment of conversion, you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Up until that time, the Scriptures could be somewhat confusing to you. And still, there are parts of the Scriptures that we need clarification on. But it's almost as if through these new eyes given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, the Scriptures become alive to us. And they begin to make sense, and we begin to understand them in the proper way. And I hope that's your experience. My dad used to get on me before I was saved, 9, 10 years old. He would say, "Have you read your Bible today?" And I'd just lie. You know, don't look at me like that. I wasn't saved yet. It's under the blood now, right? But I'd just say, yeah. And he knew I wasn't telling the truth. And one time he said to me, "Son, I know you haven't read your Bible. I know you're just telling me you have. What, do you not like reading the Bible?" And I kind of got smart with him. I said, "Well, it don't make any sense to me." But that was the truth. It didn't make any sense to me. I was reprobate. Absolutely I was. Some of you have a doctrinal disagreement with me on that, but I was. I had not been quickened. But at 11 years old, on a Wednesday night, I was made alive. And I'm not going to tell you at 11 years old I went to the Scriptures and could explain Revelation to you. Because in my 30s, I'm not going to go to the Scriptures and explain Revelation to you very well. But there was something new about it. And by about 13 years old, I could read the Scriptures, and I had started writing down little stuff. They were sermon outlines. I didn't know that's what they were then. But I was just writing my thoughts down, and just this is what I would read this, and it would speak to me, and I would think, okay, well, that's important. I need to make notes on this. I want to remember this. I have an old Scofield study Bible. A lot of you started your Christian life on a Scofield study Bible. There's better study Bibles now. Get a better one. But I started my life on a Scofield study Bible. And it was used. We found that we had a place called Potter's House Thrift Store in our town, which was like Goodwill, but it was a local kind of place. And we were in there one day, and I know my dad had one of those, and he preached from it, and I saw it, and it was a pretty ragged old Bible at that point. But I looked inside, and I saw what it was, and I said, "Oh, I want that." And my mom bought it for me, and I had that. Then when I was 16, they bought me a brand new one. They weren't cheap back then. Still not too cheap now. Brand new one for Christmas that year. But I had that when I first started reading the Bible and understanding Scripture. I had that old Bible. And you can go look through it now, and it's kind of laughable to look at it. You know, you're underlining what's important to you. And there'll be entire chapters where I've just underlined the whole chapter. You know, I'd be 12, 11, 13 years old reading through, and I couldn't believe that this has been here all this time, and I never realized it. I want to underline it, you know. They prayed the word. They'd been spending time in the Scriptures, and as they began to pray, the word was relevant to them in their prayer. Notice what they prayed. Verse 24, they recognized God's sovereignty as they began their prayer. "Lord, thou art God." Then they recognized that He is all powerful. You've made heaven, you've made the earth, you've made the sea, you've made all that's in them. Puts God in a different place than anybody else they could have been praying to at that time. That's very important. Then they prayed the word, Psalm 2, verse 25, 26, 27, part of verse 28. They prayed a very relevant psalm to their time, and they prayed it directly. This was them speaking God's language to God. You see the importance of praying the word? The word is God's way of speaking to you, and you praying the word is your way of speaking it back to Him. I love to pray, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus spoke in the Gospels of two men praying. One went and put out his chest and basically told God how good he was. But another man went and bowed his head before God, and he just prayed very simply, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Well, what a great prayer. And the Bible says that man went home justified. That's the Scripture that I want to pray back to God when I need forgiveness of sin. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Or, "Father, I'm thankful for 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's not that God doesn't know that term, that God doesn't know that Scripture. It's not that He needs to hear it. In fact, it probably benefits me more in prayer to me hear it, myself saying it. But they prayed the Word. They spoke Scripture back to God, God's language, heaven's language back to heaven. Verse number 28, they recognize that God is all-knowing. "For to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel determined before to be done." They realized, the word "before" there is very important. They realized that before they ever got in the situation they are in now, that God had predetermined what should happen in this. They weren't asking God to change their situation. They weren't asking God to change the circumstance they were going through. They were saying to God, we trust that you know what we're about to go through, and we need you to enable us to go through what you've determined we should go through. Now, that's not easy to pray. We live in a hard world. Not that they weren't in a hard world then, but when it's cancer, when it's death, when it's trouble in the marriage, when it's custody battles, when it's whatever it might be, it's hard to pray to God. We believe that you know what's going to happen, so help us as we go through what you know is going to happen. That's a very hard thing to pray. In fact, it's easier to pray, help, Lord, which is a scriptural prayer as well. David prayed that prayer a lot. It's easy to pray, Lord, just move that mountain. I don't know about you, but I don't have the faith to move mountains. They prayed the word. They recognized his sovereignty, his omniscience. They prayed Psalm 2. They recognized that he is all-knowing. And then after all of that, they get to presenting their petition to God in verse 29 and 30. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Did any of you ever tattletale when you were a kid? Mama, you won't believe what they did to me. They're not tattletelling, but they are telling their heavenly Father what the bullies had done to them. Father, they've threatened us. Behold their threatenings. They present their petition to the Lord. Grant us boldness that we may speak your word. The church over the years has adopted a similar pattern of praying the word here, as we see the apostles do, and it's unique because we learn of it in the book of Acts, but we've also come to give it an acrostic and call it Acts praying. A is for adoration. As you begin your prayer time, adore Almighty God. Take an attribute of God and praise Him for that. Father, you are sovereign. Father, you're all-knowing. Father, you're everywhere. Father, you're all-powerful. Father, you're faithful. Whatever the attribute may be that you feel in your heart to pray to Him that morning, praise Him in that. Adore Almighty God as you begin your prayer. And then the C is for confession. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That's good confession. Or how about this one? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You're going to God at a time in a battle for faith. Jesus loved those words as He heard them in this life. Confession, and then T is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's easy, right? And then S, supplication, acts, praying. It's a good form. It's a good pattern of prayer that we see here. What they wanted was at the end. They'd done a lot of praying for them. You know what I've found in my life a lot of times? This little thing just bugging me, and I got to go, Lord, in prayer about it. I finally get somewhere where I can sit down and focus and get to praying, and I'll go through the adoration and the confession. Usually by the confession, I'm over that little thing bothering me because I realize I'm worse off at the confession stage, just me, than I am with the little thing that I want to bring before God near the end. But then thanksgiving, and then I get to the supplication and bring my petition before the Lord. A lot of times that little thing that I want to pray about, not so important by that point. Because when you start to adore the Lord, when you confess before Him, put yourself in the right light, when you give God thanksgiving for all the blessings in life, the thing that you've come to pray for, it's a whole different ball game at that point. You've refocused. You've gotten the right point of view on the thing at that time. This was their pattern of prayer, but we also see their petition as they prayed. It contained three things. They asked God for three things here. Notice those things with me here. First, they prayed that God would hear them. And then they prayed for boldness. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And then they prayed that God's power would be evident by stretching forth thy hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So threefold petition there, that God would hear them, that they would have boldness to preach the word, and that God's power would be evident as they do those things. Well, and then we finally get down to the last part of this, and that was the answer to their prayer. And in that, we see the power of prayer. So we see the petition and the pattern of prayer. We see the problem that brought them into praying. But then finally, we see the pattern of prayer, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I think to kind of understand the power of prayer, we need to understand the answer to their prayer. What was the answer to their prayer? Was the answer that the place was shaken? I mean, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? That you call out to God in prayer, and in the midst of God hearing your prayer, an earthquake, I guess, is what happened. Or a strong wind, I don't know. The place starts to shake. That make y'all think of Elvis? That makes me think of Elvis. Whole lot of shaking going on. I can't help it. That's just what I think about. I'm sorry. One guy has crazy thoughts, and they call him a beautiful mind. And then you get me, and people just say, you need to shut up. What's the difference? I guess he's a genius, and I'm not, right? This place is shaking. To me, that's an answer to prayer. I mean, wow. I mean, if I knew that every time I could pray, I could shake the building, I'd go to the White House. Oh, God. They'd be repenting. Then I'd go down to the Capitol. Those folks would be repenting. You get the place shaken. Surely that's the answer to the prayer, right? Well, it was one thing they'd asked for in their prayer. Verse 30, they prayed for signs and wonders. But I think for us to understand the answer to the prayer, we have to go back to what we already know, the reason they prayed to begin with. Have you trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Why did they begin to pray? Start with. Because they just didn't have enough power? Is that why they prayed? Lord, we haven't shaken enough buildings. We haven't healed enough lame people. That's not why they went to the Lord in prayer. Why did they go to pray? We've been threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus, but we can't help but tell the things that we've seen and heard, so we're going to do it anyways. Please give us boldness to do these things. They had entered into prayer to ask God for boldness, and God immediately answers, as we are told that they spoke the word with boldness. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. That was exactly what they needed from God and exactly what they received through prayer. God is oh so powerful, and you and I have immediate access to Him and His power through prayer, but too often I fear that we would prefer just the signs and the wonders over the boldness to speak. What did I say? If I could shake rooms, I'd go to Washington. Would the word of God not shake Washington? Lord, give us boldness to go there and speak. We whine about our major universities changing over the years. You know that most of your, take Ivy League schools, many of them started as religious seminaries, strong religious seminaries, and we want to whine about that and how they've changed over the years, but who has the boldness to go there and proclaim the word of God in its true form anymore? And we don't need to shake buildings. We don't need signs and wonders. We need boldness to speak the word of God as we have it in our hand this morning. Too often, I fear we'd prefer just the signs and the wonders over the boldness. God, they've threatened us, shake the ground that they walk upon, and cause them to fear us. See the problem there? We don't need the world to fear us. They need a more healthy fear of God. Our prayer life can become consumed with God's power being evident through some great thing, when all the while God simply wants to give us the boldness to proclaim His word. There's so much power in prayer, it's just not always what we want as the result. Christians today do not need to shake the planet. They need God to fill them with boldness so that they may shake the planet. Boldness to stand firm in the word. Boldness to stand firm in prayer. Boldness to not be ashamed. This was a very powerful prayer. Powerful in that God heard and worked that the gospel might continue to be spread. But it was not powerful because of the signs and wonders. Those were necessary for the church in its beginnings, and I don't deny that. for them to be able to heal, for them to be able to see rooms and walls and ground shaking. Yes, very necessary, the signs and wonders. But for us now, it's not necessary. You know what's necessary for us now? Boldness. And probably even more so, the lack of apathy. We're so apathetic. We're so set in as Christians. We're just settled. We're not going to change. We're not going to do anything different. We're just going to, you know, be satisfied and just be done. Oh, but God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Boldness and the absence of apathy are necessary today. I want to finish today with what I think may be the biggest difference in their praying then and ours now. Or maybe those who pray now with results and those who do not. Do you have anybody that you can bring to mind that you think, man, they sure can get a prayer through? You ever thought that about somebody? You ever known that at a time of crisis, this is the person that I better call because I know if anybody can get some results, it's this person. You're no different than them. You're no different than Peter or John or the apostles here praying. You're saved by faith, by grace through faith, aren't you? Indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, aren't you? In fact, versus Peter and John, you have the entire canon of the Word of God in your hand this morning. You have more tools at your disposal than they ever did. What is the biggest difference? I think the key is your view of God as you enter prayer. What was theirs? Lord, you are God. What is yours most of the time? I don't know about you, but for me, a lot of times it's, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing here. I don't know what's going on. Or it's the absence of trust. Boyce says, God is God. God is in charge, and it is his deepest determination to exalt Christ. These early Christians were saying, in effect, how marvelous this is. How wonderful to know that by grace and power of God, those who believe on and follow Jesus Christ are on the winning side. Someone might say, but they put the apostles in jail. True, they did put them in jail. Someone might say, but they put them in chains. Yes, they also put them in chains. And they threatened to kill them. Yes, and not only that, they did kill some of them eventually. But Jesus was and is upon the throne. He is the king. He is the ruler in Zion. Servants, you can bind, but the word of God is not bound. And that unleashed, unbound, powerful word of the gospel reached out from Jerusalem, that remote city of the Roman Empire, to permeate and eventually transform the entire world. Put us in jail. We're just his servants. You can bind us in chains. You can put us in jail. You can make laws to shut us up and threaten us to never speak in the name of Jesus. Us you may bind, but the word of God you can never bind. Is that how you enter your time of prayer? With that sort of trust and faith in God and in his plan? With total confidence that you are going to God who is in control and who you trust fully? I was raised to trust God fully and to be sure that he was in control. My pastor would say the most untheological things. Is that a word? Untheological? Non-theological? But they were right, and they were theological just the way he said them. He would say, God's not having a Malox moment. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, as a young person, that made sense to me. I got it. God's not. He's not stressed out up in heaven. My pastor would always say, the flags in heaven are never at half-mast. Think of that. He is Lord. He is King. He is in control. This is his dominion. He is sovereign here. What happens here happens because he allows it. And you could think of radicals where you think, well, what about this or what about that? And that's fine if you want to spend your time there. But if you bring that home to right where you are, you can. I went in to pray one time with a lady who was deathly ill. And I was saddened just walking into the hospital. And I walk in, and she's propped up in the bed with fried chicken, grinning. And I'm thinking, you're about to die. And she could see it on my face. I think she saw I was about to cry, and she couldn't deal with one more crying person that day. And she looked at me and she said, Chance, don't you believe God's in charge? And I said, oh, yeah, he's in control. And she said, well, then don't worry about it. This is his will. Amen. And I said, well, I thought to myself, how can she say this? She said, well, if it's his will for me to die, everything will be all right here. And if his will for me to live, I'll live. I don't have that kind of faith yet. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That's the difference in my prayers and those that I trust as prayer warriors, who I think, boy, they can really pray. The difference is the view of God before the thing. Is this how you enter your time of prayer? With total confidence that you're going to a God who is in control? Or are you praying as if to notify heaven of a thing that has happened upon earth that God might want to look into? You ever go to the restaurant and go to the bathroom and it's nasty? And you go find somebody to let them know. You're not trying to be rude. You're just letting them know, hey, it's Friday at 5. We eat early. It's Friday at 5. Before your 7 o'clock crowd gets here, the big spenders, you might want to get that bathroom looked at, or they're not going to come back next Friday night. You know, just trying to be nice. This is something you might want to look into. I think a lot of time that's the depth of most of our prayer lives. Lord, there's a little mess. And I hate to be the one to have to tell you, but here's what's going on. God doesn't want you to pray that way. God wants you to go to him and say, Lord, you are God. You made the heavens, you made the earth, you made the seas, you made me. You told me in your word that before you formed me in my mother's womb, that you knew me. What did David say? Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down sitting, you know my uprising. You know my thoughts afar off. God knows all of that. How can he not know about this thing that you've got to go to him with? That's the difference. There was a church in the middle of a drought years ago, and they decided to all get together and pray for rain. You all heard about this? This is one of my favorites. So they said, we're going to meet Tuesday night, 6 o'clock. Some of you are going to be fasting all day. That's great. We're all going to come in together and we're going to call on God for rain. So the preacher was standing out front on the steps as people came in, shaking the hands, thanking them for coming down on a Tuesday night. I know you're busy. I know you have thanks for coming. This prayer meeting's really going to make a difference. And here come this one old guy, last one in, toting his umbrella. You know what somebody had the gall to say to him? What are you bringing an umbrella for? Don't you know we're in the middle of a drought? They said, I thought we came to pray for rain. Amen. That's the difference. That's the difference in our prayer lives. The difference in powerful prayer and a form of prayer that is powerless.